So this is our sixth Sunday in the series of Lent, and throughout this entire series, we have considered the humility of Jesus, and what does it mean that Jesus humbled himself? What does it mean that the one through whom Scripture tells us everything was created, that there's not one thing that has come to be that didn't come to be through the work and the power of Jesus? What does it mean that he would allow himself to be born into the world, the Word who put on flesh, God who put on flesh and came to dwell in our midst? What does it mean that the God of creation in the person of Jesus would put on flesh and would come to live and to experience and feel the things that we feel, to bear up under the weight of the brokenness in this world that we often find ourselves trying to bear up under? What does it mean that Jesus would humble himself and allow himself to step into the waters of baptism? That Jesus would say to John the Baptist or John the Baptizer when John was like, "Oh, I think this is backwards. You should be baptizing me. Like, I've been preparing the way for you." And Jesus says, "No, we should do this. We must do this to fulfill all righteousness." A picture of his willingness to identify with humanity and an invitation for us then to take up his identity. What does it mean that Jesus, the one who is most deserving in all of history to be served, says, I didn't come to be served. Instead, I came to serve, to give my life as a ransom for many. See, I believe when we have a growing, and I would even say a solid understanding of the humility of Jesus and what we are invited into in that, there's something that's so compelling and so beautiful about that picture of Jesus. And I hope that at some point over the course of these 6 weeks, you have considered the people in your own life who exemplify that, who just, it just seems like they're able to live and to walk in the beauty of the grace of God and this understanding of the compelling and inviting humility of Jesus in such a way that they are just a picture of that for the world, and to just see the way that people are find themselves drawn to a person like that. And we are called to be that in this world. Are we called to call evil what is evil, to take a stand against oppression, to stand up against the mistreatment of the weak? Absolutely, we are 100% called to do that. But we are also called to love in a way that is reflective of the self-giving love of Jesus. And so my hope is that you have heard or experienced something over the course of these weeks that has maybe made you lean in a little bit more and consider who this Jesus is that would come and walk among us. And then ultimately, as we will see on Friday and be reminded of on Friday, who will ultimately give his life for ours. Our passage for this morning comes from Matthew chapter 21. Continuing in Matthew's gospel, we are in Matthew's gospel last week, as we saw the mother of James and John try to, it would have been like the ultimate shotgun call, you know, for her request to be answered when she said, "Hey, can my son sit at your right and your left, you know, when you come into your kingdom?" Like that's the best, you call shotgun, like that's nothing would top that if that request was answered. So we continue in Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 21. We'll read verses 1 through 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. So here on this Palm Sunday, and the reason that Palm Sunday bears the name that it does, it's a reminder for us of this significant moment in the life and ministry of Jesus when he enters into the city of Jerusalem, when he enters into the holy city, and the people were shouting Hosanna and waving palm branches and laying palm branches on the road in front of him as a sign of honor. And as a sign of welcoming Jesus as Savior. And for some, even welcoming Jesus as King. And we hear these shouts of, you know, referring to Jesus as the Son of David. That was a kingly title that they were giving to Jesus, because for them, some of them, in their understanding, Jesus was the one who was promised from the lineage, in the lineage of David, who would one day sit upon David's throne and would bring them to freedom. And so this is a really kind of critical, pivotal moment in the life of Jesus. And I want us to consider, obviously, because of the series that we're in, the humility of Jesus in the manner in which he enters the city of Jerusalem. But not only that, the fact that even though Jesus is entering the city in humility, in a manner that is decidedly humble, that Jesus comes to do battle. He is not afraid of confrontation, and he is willing to seek it out, but not in the manner that we often think, and certainly not in the manner that many of the people who were there welcoming him into the city would have thought. If you remember, the focus for Matthew in writing his gospel, all of the gospel writers are unique, and they kind of focus on a different facet of who Jesus is, which is what makes the reading of the four gospels such a gift and so powerful. Matthew's primary focus in his gospel was the kingship of Jesus, or the kingdom that Jesus came to inaugurate in his arrival. And this is one of the things that Jesus spends a lot of time talking about and focusing on in what we have as the Sermon on the Mount, and the Beatitudes, and then the teaching that follows. Jesus is speaking of what life as a citizen of this new kingdom is meant to look like, and how it's very different from the life in the kingdom of this world. And so for Matthew, he's really going to hone in on the manner in which Jesus chose to enter into the city. And Matthew is one who, when he focuses on Jesus's, when he's writing about Jesus's crucifixion, will make sure that we understand that there is a sign that is placed above Jesus. This is the King of the Jews. So Matthew pays close attention to what has happened here and tells the story that as they're preparing to enter into Jerusalem. Now, what were they entering Jerusalem for? Does anybody know? It was one of the holy festivals, one of the pilgrimage festivals for the people of God. What? Passover. Did you say Passover? Great. Passover. I heard some mumbling, but I didn't. They're entering in the city of Jerusalem. This is the time of Passover when people are descending upon Jerusalem. So really significant that this is the moment that Jesus chooses to enter Jerusalem in this manner. It is believed, and Josephus, who was an ancient historian, the words that he used to describe what would happen this time of year is that the Jerusalem would swell with people. Like so many people were entering the city of Jerusalem that it's as if the city would swell, the population of Jerusalem would swell. There are some accounts that believe, and some historians that believe, that upwards of 1 million people would have been in the city of Jerusalem. Some say even as close to 2 million people descending upon Jerusalem. So Jesus very easily, with his disciples, very easily could have just slipped into Jerusalem almost unnoticed. And yet he chooses to enter the city in a very specific manner. He tells two of his disciples, "Hey, you're gonna go into this village that we're approaching as we prepare to, on our way to Jerusalem. And there you're gonna find a donkey and her colt, her foal, like you're going to find two beasts of burden. You're going to bring those because I need them. Other gospel accounts, you know, the disciples say, well, what if somebody asks us what we're doing and you just say, well, you tell them that the Lord needs them? I mean, that's like the picture of you just act like the thing you're doing is what you are supposed to be doing, and people will leave you alone. Like if you just look like, hey, we're supposed to be walking up to this donkey and this colt that are tied up, untie them. Like don't look guilty, don't look like you're doing something wrong. Just act like this is the very thing that you're supposed to be doing, and maybe people will leave you alone. And we see in another account that the disciples are like, hold on, that's stealing. And I'm pretty sure, Jesus, that you talk about that. We're not supposed to steal, but I guess since you said the Lord needs it, then you know that's okay. I don't recommend that. Like, if there's something that you really want and somebody asks you about it, you say, it's okay, the Lord needs it, I'm just going to take this with me. I wouldn't recommend that, because I don't know that the court of law would see that the same way, but this is what's happening here. So very, very specific request. Jesus doesn't say to them, hey, if you would go and just find something for me to ride. Maybe there's a wagon, maybe somebody's going into the city and we can hitch a ride. No, Jesus says these animals, we need them. And perhaps the disciples, you know, paid the owner for them. But regardless, Jesus says, I need these animals. Because of the very specific and intentional manner with which Jesus is choosing to enter the city of Jerusalem. So they bring the animals, they lay cloaks on them. Jesus sits on the cloaks. Jesus led into the city on a donkey. Why? Why not a war horse? Why a donkey? There's no more humble manner in which Jesus could enter the city of Jerusalem in a procession than riding on a donkey. He absolutely could have said, I want you to go find the most magnificent horse you can find. Whatever the cost, whatever they want, we need that. That's what I want. But Jesus doesn't even mention that. Because the goal is this humble entry into the city of Jerusalem. Matthew picks up on that in his recalling and recording of this story. He refers to Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Zechariah writes, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion," and that's another name for Jerusalem. So we could read it, "Rejoice greatly, Jerusalem. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." He comes to you righteous, victorious, but lowly, riding on a donkey. Now, this isn't the manner in which a king would enter the city of Jerusalem. This isn't the manner in which a king would choose to make his presence known in the city. Not to find a donkey to ride a beast of burden into the city, surrounded by his followers, surrounded by many of them probably people of very, you know, little means, people who have decided to follow Jesus, disciples who have left home and family and their jobs and have given their lives to following Jesus. So essentially you have a man who doesn't really have a place to lay his head, followed by people, maybe some of whom don't have a place to lay their head because they gave that up in order to follow Jesus. And then you have people who would have been outcasts and outsiders. We talked about Jesus choosing to share a meal with sinners and tax collectors and prostitutes. And in Jesus doing that, remember what he was saying to them, what it meant to share a meal with somebody was like saying to them, hey, I want friendship with you. I want to be your friend. And so perhaps these are the people that are following Jesus into the city. This looks nothing like a kingly entrance into the city. And yet Zechariah By the inspiration of God, this is the prophecy that is given. Your king comes righteous, victorious, but lowly, riding on a donkey into the city. So a very specific manner in which Jesus has chosen to enter Jerusalem. And Matthew, because of his focus, because of what he's experienced in being a part of this journey, he pays attention to this because he would have been able to recall this scripture. He would have remembered it, and he hears the shouts of the people, those who are following him, those who would have had wisdom of the prophets, those who would have known the words of the prophets, those who are looking expectantly and in hope to the arrival of their king. Jesus enters the city in humility. Now, remember that up to this point, as we read the Gospels, and if you kind of put the Gospel narratives together, there are a number of times up to this point where Jesus will heal somebody, and he'll say to them, hey, don't tell anybody. Like, go and offer, you know, the Thanksgiving offering the way that you're told to, but don't tell anybody what I've done. Or people want to, you know, he in his teaching, or he heals someone and people like are coming to him and they want to crown him king right then, and he quietly slips through the crowd and walks away. So up to this moment, it's almost like this is like the great messianic secret. Jesus isn't ready for people to know. He's not ready for people to crown him as king. He's not ready for the like this kind of focus and this kind of attention up until now. This is a very decided action on Jesus' behalf, that now all of a sudden Jesus would enter the city in this way because he knows that it would recall the words of the prophet for the faithful people of God who knew these words and who knew these promises. And which is, I think, it's worth considering and worth remembering that every promise that is made about Jesus, every prophetic word that is made about the arrival of Jesus and what Jesus would accomplish, every one of them is fulfilled. Every one of them is fulfilled. Like, he's batting 1,000 at this point. And you consider, like, let's take, for example, we are in what is in my opinion, what is the greatest time of year, right? March Madness. I mean, I know there's a Christmas song, it's the most wonderful time of the year. This is the most wonderful time of the year. It's easy to say because so far my team is, they're surviving advance. Like, we're still in it. The hope is if you have a team, if your team is in the tournament, or if the long shot team that you just picked to win the whole thing because you love seeing people upset, you hope that it's just dominant performance after dominant performance to get to the last Monday night, right? Sometimes it's okay when your team does just enough to get by, survive in advance. It doesn't, like, there's nothing in the rules that say you have to absolutely smoke your opponent in order to move on. You can win by a buzzer beater. I've been on the wrong side of that and ridden that roller coaster of emotion. Sometimes just enough is enough. And we put our hope in a lot of things and a lot of people that offer us just enough. And I'm here to tell you that in Jesus, every prophecy that was spoken about him hundreds of years before he ever drew his first breath as a baby entering this world, every prophecy that was spoken and written about his arrival has been fulfilled. That's not just enough. That's a promise that we can trust. And if every promise about his arrival and his coming and what he would accomplish is yes and amen in his name, then every promise that we have about his return, we ought to consider how much trust we put in that. The picture that we have at the end of Revelation and Revelation 21, this promise that God's dwelling will be with his people, that they will be his people and he will be their God, that he will wipe away every tear, that there will come a day when there is no more sickness and dying and pain and mourning, that the old order of things has passed away, that he is making everything new. Hallelujah. Thank you. Amen. And it is a wonder It is a wonder that we put such confidence and hope with people and systems and things that are offering us just enough. When we have the opportunity to put our hope in the one who will accomplish it all and who has been willing to offer everything so that we might know life. So for Jesus to enter the city in this manner, to choose to do it in the manner of humility is incredibly significant. Another promise fulfilled. Now, in my reading and research this week, and I've never come across this before, but it is highly possible historically that while this was happening, while Jesus was entering Jerusalem on what would have been essentially the east side of the city, on a donkey, his followers shouting, the city is stirred, we read, questions are being asked. On the west side of the city, there's another king who is entering. There's another ruler who is entering. Pontius Pilate would have been entering the city on a war horse, followed by a garrison of Roman guards, their leather polished, glinting in the sun, their hammered helmets glinting in the sun, carrying their spears, their swords sheathed, walking to the beat of the drum very methodically, marching into the city with Pontius Pilate at the head of the column. Why do we believe this is true? Because if, as a people who were under the rule of Rome, which the people of God in Jerusalem would have been, and Rome knew that this festival for the people of God was a festival in which they remembered God's liberation, God liberating them from captivity in Egypt, and so you have the city swelling with Jewish people coming to worship God and to remember God's faithfulness and then bringing and God bringing them out from under captivity. And this is like this, we're called to remember this. It's, you know, when we celebrate and remember together the Lord's Supper, we do so to remember what Christ gave on our behalf, that his body was broken, that his blood was shed on our behalf. For the people of God to gather annually and remember God's faithfulness and then and God bringing them out of captivity and into freedom, don't you think that this would have been on the mind of the people? And that Rome, while they don't fully understand all of the religious stuff, they know enough to know that that's what this festival is. And so as a way of reminding the people, hey, you can have your little festival, that's great, we're going to allow it, but don't forget whose thumb you are under. And so it would have been customary for the person who was in charge of this region, that would have been Pontius Pilate, to enter into Jerusalem at the beginning of Passover. And what we have is Palm Sunday, to enter into Jerusalem to great fanfare on a war horse, reminding people as a show of power, as a show of strength, reminding people who is in charge. On the other side of that, you have Jesus coming on a colt, a donkey, in great humility. His followers, yes, are shouting praise. They're shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. That would be Hosanna to the King. And that word Hosanna literally means save or save now or save us. It's a cry for salvation. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? Who is this? Wait, who is this? Which would make a lot of sense if they also understood that on the other side of the city, you have another king who is entering. Wait, who is this guy? Because we know who that guy is. We know what it's like to live life under the rule that he represents. And it's a rule that we've been trying to get out of for the past 80 years when Rome rolled into the area, overthrew us, and put us under their rule. So wait, who is this? Could this be the one? Could this be the Messiah? Could this be the one that we've been waiting for? Now all of these people are here. Is this like his kind of sly way, subversive way of entering into the city, like making a statement, but also not really making a statement? Like declaring himself as king and yet not really just kind of sneaking in because nobody's really going to pay attention to this guy that has no home, this, you know, kind of wanders around teaching people and doing miraculous things. Is he going to come in? And now that all the people are here, he's going to stir everybody up and we're finally going to go to battle against Rome and we're finally going to win our freedom? That's not the manner in which Jesus came into the city, because he did not come to do battle with Rome. He came to do battle with a far greater and much more dangerous oppressor, and that is our sin nature. The sin nature that would have us look at the way that Pontius Pilate is entering the city, that would have us look at these two processions and say, I know this is the one that I should be a part of, with the palm branches and the rabbi who is riding on a donkey and the humility, because I've heard stories about him, but there's something about being on the winning side. And I want to make sure that I stay connected to the winning side, because I don't know what this guy can do. I don't know what he's capable of. I mean, he's healed people. I've heard that. He teaches in a way that no one else teaches. But look at him. He's not much to look at. What can he do against a power that's so great? So while this is the procession that I should probably be a part of, maybe this is the one that I find myself gravitating to because I want to make sure that I'm on the winning team. It's a great challenge to us. Are we willing to examine our lives and ask the question, which procession do I find myself drawn to? Is it the one where there's power and if you do the right things, then maybe there's promise of power for you? If you stay in line, then maybe you continue to get promoted and maybe you end up like Matthew, sitting in a tax collector's booth. And as long as you collect the taxes for Rome, then if you collect a little bit extra for yourself, we're not going to say anything. But then Matthew was called by a different king who said, hey, come out of that tax booth, follow me. There's nothing for you there. I want you to come and be a part of this procession. And it's going to be costly and it's going to be difficult, but I promise you that at the end result, the end of it is life. Not because you chose power, but because you chose faithfulness. Because you chose humility. So the city is stirred up and Jesus decidedly enters the city in a posture of humility, almost as an affront to what is perceived power. Because we know now, 2,000 years later, the end result of this king who came riding in on a donkey. But just as if it were today, friends, I challenge you as we begin this Holy Week and march together toward the cross on Friday, toward Jesus' betrayal on Thursday, toward the silence of Holy Saturday and the questions that must surround that, the wondering, well, was it all for nothing? Because I really believed, I really thought he was the one and now he's gone. Try to put yourself in the place of those who would have walked this journey with Jesus and who maybe at some point asked the question, did I choose the right procession? Maybe I should have been in that one because it seems like that's where the power was. It seems like that was the winning team at this point. And I think what's significant about the journey of Holy Week is that Jesus is coming in to shouts of praise. I mean, yes, from his followers, but what they're doing is they're like trying to stir people up around him. by saying son of David. Like, that's him, right? That's the one. Hosanna, Hosanna, don't you see? Don't you see? And it's believed that it's very likely that some in that crowd who are offering up shouts of Hosanna by the time we get to the end of the week are part of the crowd who are yelling crucify. And I think it's such an opportunity for us to examine our own lives and say, is the journey of my every week kind of like a holy week? Like on Sunday, I'm able to come and offer shouts of praise and say, yes, this is the procession that I want to be in. But then as we go through the week, the shouts of Hosanna are dimmed because Jesus isn't living up to my expectations of him. He's not living up to who I think he should be in my life. He's not answering prayers the way that I think he should be answering prayers. Or I find myself at odds with somebody in my family. Or I find myself at odds with somebody that I work with. And so the shouts of Hosanna just seem to get dimmer and dimmer. Less frequent. And by the end of the week, I find myself so frustrated with this man who's supposed to be Savior that I don't want anything to do with him. But then Sunday, I'm reminded again. And maybe for some of us, it's time to stop riding that roller coaster and just say, I will choose this procession no matter what. And I will choose shouts of Hosanna and praise no matter what I am going through, no matter how dark it seems, because I believe that he is faithful and true and good. Friends, every day we have an opportunity to choose which king we are going to follow. Is it the kings of this world who might offer us just enough to keep us dependent upon them? Or is it the king of the world? Who has offered us everything that we need to be free from the oppression of the kings of this world. That's the invitation of this holy week. And that's at the heart of the shouts of Hosanna on this Palm Sunday. Nothing is impossible with God. He is able. Please stand and pray with me as we prepare to worship together. God, would you by your grace and by the work of your Holy Spirit give us the faith and the willingness to examine our lives before you and before the picture that Matthew so carefully recorded for us of this humble king, your son Jesus, entering the city. On the horizon, the cross, who, yes, has come to do battle with the very thing that keeps us from giving ourselves fully to you. Would you give us the faith to examine our lives and to truly consider which king we are choosing to follow? And God, if it is the kingdoms of this world, if it is the kings in this world, those that we prop up, God, would you help us to see how empty every one of those promises is? And how instead of giving life, they just tend to steal life from us. And would you help us to set our gaze on Jesus, the humble King, who came to free us from ourselves and from the oppression of sin, so that we might have life, so that we might be among those who shout Hosanna, who give praise to the one who is most worthy of our praise. It's in his great name and by the power of your Holy Spirit that we pray and ask these things. Sing together.